Today is October 31st, 2021. Our teaching is from 1 John chapter 3, verses 22 to chapter 4, verse 6. And we're titling this, Testing, Testing 1, 2, 3. Does your conscience bother you? This very question causes you probably to pause and say, should it? Our consciences are powerful. Because of our consciences, we sometimes lose sleep, we worry, feel remorse. Our consciences make us take note of something that we've done or said. They convict us at times. They convict you that you've done something wrong. Consciences are so powerful because they function without words. Nobody has to accuse you of something for you to feel accused. Nobody has to verbally blame you for you to feel blame. Nobody has to tell you you've done something wrong. You feel it. You just know it. You know it inside. Take Adam and Eve, for instance. After disobeying God's order not to eat of the tree of life, they run and hide, covering their guilt with leaves from a tree. God walks in the garden looking for them, calling, "Adam, where are you?" Luther, in his commentary on Genesis, however, says that God probably spoke through the wind rustling through the leaves of a tree. That's all that was needed. That's really all that's needed, isn't it? A noise, a rustle behind you, if you know you're doing something wrong, and the accusing and crushing power of the conscience is unleashed. Well, in his letter, John understands and talks about the conscience. John writes to the Christians in Western Turkey to give them the comforting knowledge that they are the true Christians. He wants to assure them that they walk in the light with the correct teaching of Jesus handed down by the apostles and Jesus himself, as he unmasks the false teacher Cerinthus and the man's followers. He used images of light and darkness to show that Cerinthus is teaching falsehood by denying that Jesus is the Son of God come in the flesh, and that he does not sin, nor does he need forgiveness from sins. But John knows the power of the human conscience. And in 1 John 3, 18-24, he writes, "Dear friends, if our conscience does not condemn us, we have confidence in the presence of God. And whatever we ask from, we receive from him, because we keep his commandment of love." It's your conscience that raises the question and makes you doubt that the truth might be a lie, that the way you've lived and what you believe could possibly be wrong. Am I believing the right way? Am I in the light? Am I walking in Christ's light? These are feelings and questions our consciences raise, consciences of all people. How can I be sure? John further writes, "By this we will know that we are of the truth and will convince our conscience in his presence, that if our conscience condemns us, that God is greater than our conscience and knows all things." By this we will know. By what? Will we know, John? By what will we know? Remember back at the beginning of the letter, John says, "Whenever we confess our sins, God is faithful and just, and forgiving us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." That's how we will know. When our consciences bother us, we confess, we return, we place our faith and our future righteousness in the blood of Jesus Christ shed for us. But just in case, we might even question our sincerity in our repentance. John continued a little bit later in our meditation from last week in chapter 3, when he says, "Through your anointing, through your baptism, Christ, the light and the truth of God, resides in you. Through the death and resurrection of his Son, he has brought you into the light with himself." Not you, but he does it. Our confession of sins and the forgiveness brought through Christ and the assurance of his Spirit living in us through baptism puts our consciences at rest, kills the accusations, is the objective evidence of our fellowship with God, the true God. And while we are in this world, in human flesh, with the seed of fallen Adam and Eve, we will always need that forgiveness and we will always need that assurance from God's Spirit in us. Because we are of flesh and blood, human to the core, we need to be on guard for false teaching. It is very apropos that today of all days, being Reformation Sunday, we are reminded that Luther tested and reproved the false teaching of Roman Catholicism through Scripture. That mankind is saved through faith in Jesus Christ and not through works of the flesh. He restored the gospel to Christendom where it had been put on the back burner for centuries. He did it by reading Scripture instead of reading about Scripture or listening to others. He questioned the church's teaching based on Scripture, Jesus and the apostles' teaching. Today, we need to constantly judge all that we hear taught as truth to actually be truth, measured and judged by God's word in Scripture. So John says today in our reading, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to determine if they are from God. And here's the test, he says. Every spirit that teaches and acknowledges Jesus as the Christ, who has come in the flesh, is from God. But every spirit that refuses this is not from God. This is the measure by which Christians in John's congregations came to recognize and judge Cerinthus and his followers in the first century in Western Turkey, and how we, today, know who the false teachers are in our day and age. So let's look at some of the more popular false teachers and teachings of today, and the potential dangers of accepting or falling into their snares and into their false teachings. False teachers of today fall into two broad categories. One of them is that preachers and teachers of wealth and health and prosperity as a sign of correct faith. The most famous preacher or motivational speaker here is Joel Osteen. Take Joel Osteen's Christmas sermon, for example. His words come right from the Bible. His phrases about Jesus being God's son, being born in a manger. He says God sacrificing his son is the cost that God paid for the greatest gift for us. But Christ did not come for the forgiveness of sins, rather to bring us and give us the gift of the potential to be all that we can be, prosperous, wealthy, and healthy. Jesus is turned into a motivational speaker of positivity. In addition, in an interview with Larry King back in 2008, Joel Osteen says that he believes in a place called heaven, but that Jesus Christ is not the only way. He believes it is his way, but it might not be the way for others because he can't judge their heart. He says only God knows the heart of the person, so he can't judge their way to him. And in an interview with Oprah, Osteen says, I believe that Jesus is the way to the one God, but I believe there are many paths to Jesus. You don't know how Jesus would reveal himself to somebody, so I'm not into excluding people. Jesus can reveal himself to anybody. This is in the face of what Scripture teaches in Acts 2:14, and he says, there is no other name given under heaven by which we must be saved but Jesus Christ. And also in Scripture where we find Jesus saying nobody comes to the Father, not merely God, but nobody comes to the Father but by me. And where also it says, how can they call on him whom they have not heard? And how can they hear unless there are those who are preaching? Because faith comes through hearing, and hearing through God's word. Romans 8, through the words of Paul. There is no other way Christ reveals himself other than in the gospel. Joel wants to please all facets of his audience and public, therefore makes no commitment. The fact that Joel never brings up the topic of sin as transgression against God means the sacrifice was for our potential to live a full life, a prosperous life, but not to bring us into fellowship and eternal life with God. Here's Joel's concluding lines of his Christmas sermon a few years back. He says, Imagine how people's lives will be changed when they understand the true meaning of Christmas. Imagine how many will discover their full potential in Christ as together we share with them the good news of the gospel. The Bible tells us that we are the body of Christ on earth, our arms of Jesus as we reach out to those who love us. Our voice is the voice of Jesus as we share a word of encouragement and hope with others. Our hands are the hands of Jesus that bring healing and comfort to those in need. When we extend our hands of comfort to meet the needs of others, God will see that our needs are met. Jesus said, "If you give, you will receive. Your gift will return to you in full measure, pressed down, shaken together to make room for more," in Luke 6. So let's be constantly sowing seeds of love, seeds of encouragement, seeds of hope, seeds of healing, and seeds of blessings in other people's lives so that God will see that our needs are all met. Joel falls into the broad category of preachers known as Gospel of Wealth and Prosperity. These preachers put prosperity and a better life in this world through motivational words of Scripture, but they never deal with sin or sin's causes, nor the sacrificial death of Christ for eternal life. Their gospel is this worldly for a better life in this world. A Christian is judged in his or her faith by the quality of life that they lead in this world. Then there are the prophets of what is called the New Apostolic Reformation. They branch off from Pentecostal and charismatic churches. Prominent leaders with this teaching call themselves prophets in the New Apostolic Age, which started back in the 1970s. Leaders are given supernatural powers, including new doctrinal revelation outside the Bible. They claim supernatural manifestations from speaking in tongues to raising people from the dead, to mass conversions and even heavenly conversations with Jesus, or that Jesus speaks to them personally. They claim these new powers from God are needed to establish dominion over the earth as God's instruction in Genesis. And they believe that Jesus cannot return to the earth until the church has dominion over the whole earth. Preachers and teachers include Harvest Rock Church of Pasadena, California, George Warnock, David Yonggi Cho, C. Peter Wagner, Bethel Church in Redding, California, and of all things, Hillsong. Some of these false teachers claimed God gave them his word through vision or through prophecy that Trump would win the 2020 election, or that God was planning a restoration of conservative governance. Then they quickly, in January, went back on that after they were unable to overturn the votes and unable to cause an uprise in the Congress, in the White House building. Chris Valaton, Sean Boltz, Jeremiah Johnson were among those prophesying this direct revelation, either face-to-face with God or in a vision. This agrees with their teaching on God's worldly dominance before his return. However, prophecies claiming they are from God yet unfulfilled, according to the Old Testament theology, clearly indicates that those prophets are not God's prophets. Prophecies that don't come true are false prophecies, and they are spoken by false prophets. Individual visions from God outside Scripture dealing with politics is another indication that this is not a vision from God. Then there are those in a category known as word of faith who perniciously teach that God needs permission to act. They teach that faith is a force that unleashes God's potential to act and do miracles. That's why places in the Bible he couldn't do miracles, because the people didn't believe, the people did not unleash Jesus' power. If you are not healed, they say, it's because you do not have enough faith. Paul Yonggi Cho teaches that you control Jesus with your mouth. He says, you create the presence of Jesus with your words. He is bound by your lips and by your words. Remember that Christ is depending upon you and your spoken word to release his presence. This means that Jesus' power comes from your faith, not from Christ alone. It means that the creation in the world in the beginning was because someone believed in him. If you don't believe in Christ, he's powerless. Even Billy Graham has taught that people who are sincere in their faith, even if they are Buddhist, are saved because of their sincerity of their faith. He said in an interview with Robert Schuller that people are saved even if they are unaware of their faith in Christ. Even if they're unaware? You mean I might be believing something that I don't realize I believe? Well, then that means all people can be saved, regardless of what they believe. Graham says that all people are called by God, that all people of all religions are part of the body of Christ because they have been called by God, even in their faith, in their religion. Even if they don't know it, they might believe in the true God. Joyce Myers, famous television evangelist, among a growing number of female evangelists, is a famous false teacher. She teaches that sin is simply making a mistake. It's not a rebellion against God. Just one sin breaks our relationship with God. And every time we sin, we break that relationship. Faith for Joyce is the basic spoken and positive belief that changes reality. Faith that things can change in this world. She says God exercises faith, which is complete nonsense. Faith in himself? She teaches physical healing of believers is guaranteed for this life. Other famous television evangelists or teachers who are false include Ernest Ainsley, E.W. Kenyon, Hillsong, Paul Yogi Cho, Stephen Furtick, who's really big right now, Kenneth Copeland, Kenneth Hagin, Robert Schuller in the Crystal Cathedral, positivity is taught, Bill Hybel, Paula White, Juanita Bynum, Victoria Osteen, Joyce Myers, the list goes on and on. How is false teaching recognized? Here are some general scriptural things to look for in any teacher. False prophets preach the gospel of prosperity. False prophets preach that God cannot act without your faith. False prophets refuse to call out sin in us, or by actions, or by our nature. False prophets call sin only mistakes. False prophets don't believe in hell or the need for repentance, because if they don't know sin, there's no threat of hell. False prophets don't believe Jesus is the only way. You can't pin them down on it, because if there's no acknowledgement of sin, then there's no need for a Savior. False prophets don't believe in the inerrancy of Scripture. They choose what they want to believe as from God in Scripture and dismiss the parts that they don't believe in. Or they go beyond what Scripture teaches into speculation or imagination, often claimed as prophecy and direct revelation. By studying Scripture yourself, becoming involved in Bible studies in your congregation, not merely online or on television. So many people turn on the TV, hear Scripture quoted, and think these people must be Christian. It's a quick fix to going to church to turn on the TV, but lured by dynamic speaking or flashiness or promises for a better life in this world, only if you do this or you do that, which is all law-based. John puts it this way in his letter. You are from God, little children, and have conquered these false teachers, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. They are from the world. Therefore, they speak from the world's perspective, and they give the world what they want to hear. We are from God. The person who knows God listens to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of deceit. 1 John 4, 4-6. Read your scripture. Know your Father to the fullest. See what love his Son has done for you in the forgiveness of your sins and your eternal life. Hold on to it. The Bible isn't about you, it's about God and his salvation for you. judge everything by it, and walk in love in this life. Amen.